70s to the Book of Daniel in chapter 9. After this evening, we'll be halfway through our 8 basic studies considering the major framework of prophetic truth as given in the Bible. And in order to reach that point, we are considering tonight Daniel's prophecy about the 70 weeks. Now, just before we go into the detail of that, I think it will be worthwhile just rehearsing again what we've been doing on the other evenings. In some ways, the first evening on Monday was the most important of all, reminding us that any information that God gives us about the future is to regulate our conduct at the present time, in order that we might come to a moral judgment now about things that God will judge in their entirety when the right time comes. So let us clear our minds once and for all of any idea that it is interesting, that it is true, but that it has nothing to do with us. It is for the glory of Christ, it's for the establishment of the will of God, and it is the main regulator of our present conduct that is again and again referred to in the New Testament. And we spent, I think, a worthwhile evening considering that again and again. On Tuesday, we went through God's overall plan. And you will recall, those who were here, may not be obvious, not the way I've scribbled on this, but we considered first the incarnation, God manifest in flesh. We worked backwards to the beginning of creation with the creation of Adam. We noticed whereabouts in that 4,000 years between the creation of Adam and the incarnation, the lives of significant people like Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David could be found. We considered what was there, what existed before time began, what the scriptures speak of in the beginning. We considered 5 separate beginnings, remember, but this beginning, in the beginning, before time began. We looked ahead to the time, to that point where time shall cease to be, and we are ushered into God's eternal state. And in connection with this red line, we considered something that I have found necessary to repeat each evening, a joint remark, that is, that in God's ideas, God's plans, it is demonstrated again and again that Christ is the center, the focal point of the universe of God, and that the cross of Christ is the foundation of the universe, the foundation of the whole universe of blessing, bliss, and glory that God shall surely establish. And we consider that. And then relative to the death and resurrection of Christ, we looked at the ascension of Christ 40 days later, the descent of the Holy Spirit 10 days after that. We then considered that the church period is indeterminate as far as we are concerned. Only God knows when that will come to an end. But that scripture is quite clear, and if the Lord will, we'll be looking at it in detail on Monday next, that the next event that scripture defines for us is what we commonly speak of, the rapture, the coming of Christ for his own. And then about, and maybe just a little over, 7 years after the rapture, there would be the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, which, if the Lord will, we look at on Tuesday evening. That will usher in, or he will usher in, that period of blessing, which will last 1,000 years, the world to come, as scripture speaks of it, millennium, as far as a term, a common term, meaning 1,000 years. And then we looked at the fact that Scripture speaks of a short season before things are finally wound up and we are ushered into God's eternal day. Now, we looked at that without any complications. Would be nice, wouldn't it? If everything we looked at was simple, clear, no complications. Now, in anything that we learn, it's good to get a framework, think about it, let it sink down into our subconscious mind, and then we are equipped to take a step forward and to look at some more of the detail. Now, I think that we got to the point in God's overall plan where we were able to say, right, let's now look at some of the detail. And last night, we looked at a phrase that's found in Luke 21, the times of the Gentiles. But in order to find out what that involved, we spent last night, happily I trust, almost exclusively in the book of Daniel. I was surprised, I suppose, as I was going through it last night, as I was listening to what was being said, to notice again, with renewed emphasis, that the answers to all the questions posed about the times of the Gentiles are answered within those chapters, within the book of Daniel. And you will recall that we looked at the overall view in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. We looked at Nebuchadnezzar's image. We looked at Daniel's dream. And then from the scriptures, no better way, from the scriptures in the same book, we looked at the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the Greek kingdom, and the world empire also of the Romans. These four successive world empires. And then necessarily we spent the last 10 minutes looking at the kingdom which God will introduce when all those have had their day, God's everlasting kingdom. And we spent a happy few moments thinking of that kingdom which will never be superseded by another. Now, I would trust that that was time well spent. Now, that, I suppose, would start about here, halfway down the first century BC, or thereabouts. You may want to pin me down and say 6 or 6 BC or something like that. Well, feel free to do that. But about halfway in the last millennium, before the incarnation, we get the fact that God's earthly people were rebellious, they needed to be disciplined, and in turn, God has used four world empires in order that they might be disciplined. And we noticed from the scriptures that while each of these Gentile world empires was allowed to conquer and enslave God's earthly people for the moment, and were in so far God's disciplinary tools in the accomplishment of that. Each of those world empires in turn are responsible to God for the way that they have maltreated God's earthly people. And because of that, a judgment is pronounced on each of those world empires. Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greek world empires have come and gone. The Romans came and they have subsided. And we had a passing notice towards the end of the meeting that they in fact will have a resumption of ascendancy. They will become prominent again. And if the Lord will, we may be thinking of that a little later on. Now, that brings us really to the time when we have to put our telescopes down, where we'll be looking the whole panorama of truth, and we need to put that to one side and pick up our microscope instead of the telescope, because it's time to look at more detail. And I'm sure some of you, with your knowledge of the scriptures, would have some reservations in your mind the other evening when I said, and left it at that, there is perhaps a little more than 7 years between the rapture and the appearing. And that was all that was said. Of course, there are many ifs and buts. But until we see the whole pattern, we're not really in a position to put the telescope away, get out the microscope, and look at the greater detail. But that's what we're going to do now, if you pick up your sheets, please. I think they're all stapled correctly. Sheet one should be on the top. But that's the one we're thinking about. At the left-hand vertical line, it talks about the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem. Right? Two scriptures, Nehemiah 2, Daniel 9, verse 25. And at the far end, it says there's a reference to the appearing. In the top right-hand corner, there should be a little note which says sheet number 1. Now, having said that, let us get our minds conditioned right. Before we look at the detail of this 70 weeks prophecy, let us just think for a few moments what condition of soul Daniel was in order that he was the right man to have this revealed to him. Bear in mind also that we get a definition of the point in history where this occurred. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes. Now, some of you have dates at the top of your Bibles, top of the columns. Others of you have access to charts and maps giving historical dates of when various kings came into power. And when you check through that kind of detail, you will find that in fact, when Daniel is brooding at this time, that it is almost 70 years after the time spoken of by the scripture we read last night. You remember that by way of introduction, we considered in Jeremiah 25 the warnings of the prophet Jeremiah to the nation that you've sinned against God, you've rebelled against him, if you don't mend your ways, you'll be taken into captivity for 70 years. And they did rebel, and they were taken into captivity, and it happened just as God said. Oh, I hope this is a key phrase this week. Everything we've looked at, that things happen because God said they would, and they did. Well, God said, if you continue in your evil ways, you'll be taken into captivity, and they were. Daniel, one of the minority, one of the remnant of godly men in the nation, he's spending his time reading the scriptures. Oh, that's the answer, isn't it? He was reading the scriptures. He understood by books. He was found in the presence of his God, and God, he allowed him, constrained him to read this very portion that we read last night. Marvel, isn't it? It's been preserved to us in 1983. And all those years ago, Daniel was browsing through the scriptures, and he was led to read of something which had been prophesied about 70 years previously. That the nation would be taken into captivity, and that it would go on for 70 years. And Daniel, he reads it and he says, the 70 years is about up. The captivity must almost be at an end. What did he do? He could have gone out into the streets, waved the flags, got his friends together, started celebrating. What did he do? He went into the presence of his God and he prayed. And he didn't say, Lord, I'm glad you've shown me the secret because the nation deserved it. I know what they're like. He started with himself. He said, we've sinned. And everything that you've done to us is righteous. He took the only possible place. He prostrated himself in the presence of his God. And he said, we deserved it. And the only way that scripture in Jeremiah can be fulfilled, if you act towards us in mercy, don't give us what we deserve, but act in mercy towards us and in line with your own will. And he left it to the Lord. Now that's a marvelous way, isn't it? To take good news or bad. Good to share things with our brethren and our friends. But this was so important that the first thing that he needed to do was to take it into the presence of his God and unburden himself in prayer. Oh, I think we can understand the later detail better when we accept that this was something that was revealed to him, because he'd identified himself with the ruin. He'd confessed his part in it. He didn't say they have sinned. He says we have sinned. And then Gabriel comes to him as God's messenger and says, I've got some news for you. And at that time, at that point, we get ushered into the detail. While I was yet speaking, verse 20, and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel came. And then we get the detail of the 70 weeks. I would like to think that if we would like to be intelligent as to what God is going to do in the future, that this brings us to search the scriptures, to be found in the presence of the Lord, confessing our part in any decline that there has been in Christian witness, taking a low place before God. And then perhaps we will find, as Daniel did, that God lets us into the secret of that which is close to his own heart. Now look at sheet one, please. The other evening we said, rapture appearing about 7 years in between. Now, we are going to take that small gap there of about 7 years, and we are going to put it under the microscope and expand it. And if you look at the 70 weeks, you'll see that we'll come to that shortly. Now, on more than one occasion, God used a Gentile power in order that a godly Jew might be authorized to leave his captivity and to go to Jerusalem to do something for his God. And it is of interest, obviously, and it is of concern as to which of these decrees it was, in fact, that is referred to in the scriptures that we've read. Now, the only one that makes sense, and the only one that stands the test of the internal evidence that we've read tonight, is the one that takes the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2. Now, if you look in the previous book, the book of Ezra, you'll find that there was a royal decree that was given to enable Ezra and others of the godly Jews of the day to go back and rebuild the temple. And that's significant. But a little later after that, Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah and others permission to go to Jerusalem to build the walls and the city, to rebuild Jerusalem. And the scripture that we read is quite clear. It's from the going out of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple as such, that this has to be dated. And the scripture goes on to say, and in line with Nehemiah 2, let's look again at Daniel 9 and chapter 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, the city, not the temple, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, there's this matter of the units of time. 70 weeks, literally 70 sevens, 70 groups of sevens. Now, we may guess, we may wish to guess as to what that would be from our knowledge of other scriptures. But there's enough evidence in the scriptures we're looking at tonight to make it clear, and we'll come to them, that the units of seven are units of 7 years. In other words, the week is equivalent to 7 years. Now, we'll come to that. Now, you'll notice that The next vertical line says Jerusalem rebuilt. And it is a matter of fact. It is a matter of history that the rebuilding of Jerusalem took 49 years. Now, that is a matter of fact from the history of the kings who were there in power at the various times. It is a matter of fact that the rebuilding of the temple took, the rebuilding of the city took 49 years, which is the first 7 weeks. You get a 7 weeks mention first, and then you get a 62-week period. Now, when we put together what the scripture says, after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, in other words, after 69 weeks have elapsed in all, that's 49 years plus 434 years, we read that Messiah, the Prince, shall come. Now, again, it is a matter of authentic history that 483 years, and we'll come back to this, after the decree went out from Artaxerxes, to the day was the time when the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as the Messiah, when the multitude offered their hosannas. It was 483 years. Now, we have to think fairly carefully here, because all these times are God's times for God's people and are therefore Jewish months and Jewish years. And the Jewish months were 30 months, each was 30 days in the month, and there were 12 months in the year. Now, this creates complications when we try to match their time with ours. But if we remember that this is God's timing, the timing that he gave to the Jews, it'll get us out of a lot of difficulties. And it is a matter of history, and we pass quickly on, that after the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, we find that Messiah presented himself. Now, I put a few scriptures there. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold, thy king cometh, fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus presented himself to the nation as the Messiah, quoted scathingly perhaps, sarcastically perhaps, by Pilate, wasn't it? Behold your king. Or he was allowed to speak beyond his own experience, wasn't he? That the one that they were rejecting and crucifying at the cross was the one who was ultimately to be the true Messiah of the nation. If we look at Matthew 21, the first 11 verses, we'll get scriptures which confirm them. I think it may be worthwhile just to look at them. Matthew 21, there you are. The Lord Jesus, the disciples drew near to Jerusalem, and then that presentation of himself, including that quotation from Zechariah in verse 5. Behold, thy king cometh. Now, I've included that scripture from Colossians because I think it's of deep significance here. Speaking to Christians, Paul said, you are circumcised in the circumcision of the Christ. Literally, you are cut off in the cutting off of the Christ. Now, when we look at Daniel 9 here, we find that it is said of Messiah, having presented himself, that Messiah, having presented himself, shall be cut off. Well, I think that's the same sense as when we read in Colossians that Christ was cut off, and we, being identified with him in his death, by faith, by practice and by baptism, that we too are cut off in the cutting off of the Christ. And literally, and shall have nothing. The Lord Jesus will receive the kingdom in due course, not from the hands of men, but from the hands of his Father. And here we read that Messiah shall be cut off and shall have nothing. and that brought us to that point. Now, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, when the nation of Israel said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," God's prophetic clock stopped. At this point, the death and resurrection of Christ. And it is still stopped. And it will not resume ticking again until what we shall look at on Monday night, if the Lord will, as the rapture. Now if you look on sheet one, I have said in the middle of the large block, the church period. In other words, God's prophetic clock has stopped for the nation of Israel. God is collecting together those who believe on Christ as Saviour. The Christians are being ingathered now, and God's prophetic clock will not resume ticking until the next event in God's prophetic calendar, which for us is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. And we look at that on Monday. And then we come to the last unexpired week. 1 week of the 70 is unexpired at the moment. And that last week will be lived out, will be fulfilled. Week 70, I've said, the top right-hand corner of sheet 1, between the rapture and the appearing. So, if you would please turn to sheet 2, we can look at the detail of that. I've written it out so that when I point to it, you can look at your own and see the significance of it. We have turned the screw on the microscope, altered the scale again, we've made it magnify more intensely, and we've blown up this last 7 years, which became a page at the right, became an inch on the right hand end of sheet one, and we've now blown that up again to another scale, so that the week here is from there to there, between, that is the beginning of week 70. And I have said that the week is between that point and the appearing. And you will note from the sheet that I have put a gap between the rapture and the beginning of week 70. It cannot take place before. But we are not told that the week 70 will commence at the split second when the rapture of the saints occurs. So we just have to be careful there. How long we think that will be is a matter of spiritual judgment. But certainly, after the rapture, the last week of Daniel's prophecy commences. So I put there the beginning of week 70. Now, if you just briefly refer back to the sheet one, I've said there, the church period fills in the time after week 69 ends, and it closes before week 70 begins. Now, I hope that's not too simple. But here we come to this point here. The rapture having occurred, God's prophetic clock recommences to tick, and we have the last week. Now, if we are in any doubt, and we want to say, don't talk to me about secular history, don't talk to me about kings and queens, I want my answers from the scriptures. Amen to that. Let's look at this last week. In the scripture we read tonight, we get the week referred to, the unexpired week. We get something that happens in the midst of the week. And the week is split into two halves. 1 week, half a week, half a week, split by something that occurs in the midst of the week. And then we get various ways of expressing the last half week. Now, if you look on your sheet, you'll see that the expression time, times, and that expression is plural for two, what is dual for two, time times and half a time, if you like, 3.5 times. That occurs in Daniel 7:25, Daniel 7, verse 7, Revelation 12, verse 14. Now, we are beginning to get overlap now between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. And I suppose, if we really want, or if we've acquired an appetite for prophecy, and having got the framework, we want to study it in more detail, we should really start at chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel, and read right through Ezekiel. See, when we study Revelation together, we say to, don't we, really, to understand Revelation, you should understand some of the imagery from the book of Daniel. And when we read the book of Daniel, we say, well, really, we should look at Ezekiel first, because some of the figures in Daniel are taken from Ezekiel. So if we are happy with the framework, the outline, let us go back to Ezekiel, read right through that, then through Daniel, and then Revelation will make much more sense. But we will find when we get to Revelation that the same period of time, the last half week of Daniel's 70th week, is referred to in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 11 and 13, the period is referred to as 42 months. In Revelation 11 and 12, it's referred to as 1260 days. Half a week, time times and half a time, 42 months, 1260 days. Remember, these Jewish months of 30 days a month times 42, 1260 days. It fits. We'll come to the others later. But where we have half a week, 3.5 times, 42 months, 1260 days, it gives us a good basis for working backwards and confirming to our own satisfaction that all these weeks must be weeks of 7 years, because the only one that's defined in detail in the scriptures is on this line, and that it fits. That if half the week is 3.5 years, 42 months or 1260 days, necessarily the whole week must be 7 years, and 70 weeks is 490 years. So we'll come back to this in a moment. Now then, let us go back to the beginning of the week. There isn't time, and it is not my intention, and it's not the intention of those who've convened the meetings, that we should go into intense detail. Let us absorb the framework. Let us do what Daniel did. Let us read the scriptures. Let us pray over it in the presence of the Lord. Let it settle down. Let us chew over it. Let us chew the cud. And then a little later, we'll be better equipped to look into the fine detail, which has always intrigued us, but perhaps we haven't been able to fit it into God's overall plan. But let us, for this evening, look back at the beginning of week 70. We will find that a very prominent member, a very prominent leader of the Western nations, will enter, sympathetically it would seem, into a covenant, a contract, a bargain with God's earthly people, the Jews. You remember, we looked in the world empires at the way the influence of the West started to come in with Alexander the Great, whereas the other world empires were based more from the East. Living in 1983, it doesn't surprise us at all, does it, that we can see scripture fulfilled before our very eyes, that it is generally the Western nations that are sympathetic to the Jews. Now, this will increase, and there will ultimately be, after the rapture, when the Christians are gone, when the Christian church is gone, when we are with Christ and like him forever, God's prophetic clock will commence ticking, and the signal will be the entering into of this covenant between this Western ruler and God's earthly people. Now, You may or may not have noticed, depending which translation you're using, that whereas on the first sheet, it said that Messiah would present himself after the 62 weeks, the definite article the is used, not a as in the authorized, or no dot article at all, confirming that it's after the 62 weeks, that's plus the 7. Likewise, while the authorized version says the entered into the covenant, it's not so precise in the original tongue, and he covenants, he bargains, he contracts with the earth, with God's earthly people, and says, you do what's right for me and I do what's right for you. We enter into a bargain. I will protect you from all these people who are round about waiting to pounce. Oh, we can see it now, can't we? How marvellous that up to 100 years ago, was it? There were godly Christian scholars who were predicting exactly what is happening now in 1983 from the scriptures. Not from the newspapers, from the scriptures. As Daniel did in his day. Not from the gossip, not from the circumstances, but from the scriptures. We read the verse that in the midst of the week, in other words, after 3.5 years, the Western power will just tear up the bargain. Instead of allowing the Jews to worship in their orthodox way, he said, out with that, I'll tell you what you'll worship, and he insists on putting his image in the temple, and insists that they worship that. And of course, from then on, we enter into what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation. I've given you the scriptures for those terms. Now, those terms are both about the last half week. Their previous patron is persecuting them. One that we read of, an overflowing scourge, the king of the north, is rampaging from the north, devouring them as well as he can. They're in this terrible state of turmoil, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and they indeed suffer great tribulation. We'll come back to it on Monday if the Lord will, but do remember that by the time the great tribulation occurs, after the first half of the week, we are well out of it. Let us have no doubts as to whether Christians go through the tribulation. We'll be with Christ a little more than 3.5 years before the great tribulation commences. Never let us have any doubts. Let us not be robbed of the assurance and peace of being the Lord's. That cannot occur until God's prophetic clock starts reticking, and that cannot happen until the rapture has occurred. But more of that on Monday night. Well, this will go on. Things will get worse and worse for the Jews. And just when things are at their blackest, when it looks as though there's no way of escape, just when things are beyond hope absolutely, like Paul's shipwreck scene, remember? When all hope that we should be saved was taken away, at the blackest part of the night, we find that Christ appears and deals with his enemies. For a long time, you know, I thought, that's it. He will destroy his enemies with the breath of his coming, instantaneous finish. And that, in part, is true. But if we look into the detail, now that we have the setting, we will find that while the half week expires, the time times and half a time expire, the 42 months expire, the 1260 days expire, something else goes on for another 30 days. Something else goes on for 45 days after that. 1290 days, 1335 days from the commencement of the midst of the week, from the commencement of the time of Jacob's trouble. I suppose in lay terms, we can understand, can't we, that at the end of any war, however spectacular the official end of the war has been, Very often there's mopping up to be done. There are people who don't realize the war has finished. Wasn't there someone who continued, wasn't there a Japanese man who continued for 30 years, was it, fighting his own battle? He didn't know the war was over. Well, there will be people, there will be prominent enemies of God, who perhaps because they aren't quite in Palestine at the time, maybe they're in Egypt, maybe they're to the east. The scripture for all these things, we will find as we read the detail, that there are those who are not on the scene when Christ destroys his enemies in the promised land by the breath of his coming. And he deals with them when they come against him. I think perhaps, for our comfort and edification, it will be worthwhile spending a couple of minutes at the close now in thinking of the difference in these terms. The midst of the week gives us a half week and a half week. Without picking out which is which, I'm careful not to rob you of your own enjoyment and going through these things in detail as before the Lord. You will find, and you will marvel in the presence of the Lord, that when the time is spoken of fleetingly, as say 42 months, the kind of thing that's spoken of is the ascendancy of the enemy. God says, that won't last long, I'll deal with that. At the other end, the other extreme, if God is explaining to us the care and the comfort, moment by moment, day by day, that he's lavishing upon those suffering saints at the time, he spells it out in days. Mm-hmm. And in between those extremes, we get other definitions of time. But that's something that we can follow up in our study, isn't it? But if it's enemies, well, we read, don't we, that he shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That doesn't mean it may be next week, or if not next week, in 10 days' time. It's the manner in which he will deal with him. He will deal with him shortly. He will make short shrift of him. That's the way we would say it, when it's the enemies. But day by day, when his saints are suffering such intense persecution in the great tribulation, there's that daily care, comfort, and consolation ministered to his own. It has perhaps been more difficult than on the other three evenings, and certainly more difficult than it should be next week, in remembering in our minds that all prophecy is Christ-centered, and that it is for his glory and the establishment of the will of God that the terms have been made plain. But I suppose we can understand tonight that the focal point of the 70 weeks, the final flourish that God makes in explaining what he has in mind, is that all the opposition, all the rebellion, all the idolatry will be dealt with once and for all when Christ appears. And that is something that we can comfort ourselves with. It also brings us back to where we started, that if that is true then, that Christ is going to deal on God's behalf with all that is obnoxious to God, it gives us the moral challenge now, doesn't it? That we should take the same attitude which cast out Christ at Calvary when he was cut off, we should come to that same moral judgment now that God will eventually execute upon all when Christ shall appear. Well, if the Lord spares us till Monday, we look at something which directly affects us, the rapture. And until then, we have, perhaps, among other things, a little opportunity to recap on what we've had this week. And then we'll be in a right state, I suppose, to look further into the things of the Lord. May the Lord help us to that.